Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll continue our study in 1 Peter. Coming to the last chapter. And I wanted this evening look at simply verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And Peter writes this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." To say I come to this passage of Scripture, and as I look forward to the different passages, and so I get to this one, and I felt like, well, Lord, how do you preach this? Because I feel like I should be turning around and preaching to myself. But as we look at it, I think Peter here wants to encourage the church. And if you look at, we didn't take time to read, beginning of verse 5 down through verse 11, you'll find that Peter is interested in aiding and helping the church while it goes through severe trials. He wants the church to be ready, he wants to be prepared, and he's mentioned that already through chapters 1 through 4. But he wants the church to be prepared, and he recognizes that part of that preparation or part of that readiness is to speak to the leadership and to speak to the lay people and say there has to be a unity in the body of Christ. There has to be a unity, and if I use several terms here that he shows the unity that is to be found. And he wants the people and the leaders to be humble before God. He wants them to be humble with one another, that it is necessary to have a healthy church. And begins in verses 1 through 4, and he addresses the pastors first, and I believe here we can learn that pastors have been entrusted with the leading and caring of the church of God at every point looking forward to his return and the blessings thereof. So I thought about this and Peter writing this letter. Think about Peter's life. Remember the day he was called and Jesus called him to follow him. And Peter was a fisherman, and we find through the next 3 years that Peter oftentimes was known as putting his foot in his mouth. I always wondered if maybe the other disciples kind of looked at him oftentimes and chuckled. You know, he was that guy in school who always said the awkward thing, or always had that question that seemed off the wall, or always ended up, and Peter would find himself doing all kinds of interesting things and saying interesting things. And Jesus took 3 years and began to train Peter. Peter was the one that we find was, when Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water, where Peter says, "Hey, I want to do that." He jumps out of the boat. Jesus says, "Yeah, come on." He gets out of the boat. He's the only one that we find he gets out of the boat. Well, oftentimes, I've heard it said that oftentimes those quirky individuals in school end up being some of the best leaders. Peter is an example of that. Because when Jesus then began to challenge Peter about who he is, about his need to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, then Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Yeah. Remember his Jesus answer? "Feed my sheep." Peter, do you really love me? And I believe Peter, now years later, has come to an understanding that Jesus was calling him to feed, to care for, to protect, to nurture the church. And so God calls out men to and raises them up to lead and to protect the church, and especially during times of severe trials. And Peter writes to them, and he begins to describe, and I want to take a few moments here and look at the ministry or the office of a pastor and the relationship to people. What is he to accomplish? What is he to be working on? And Peter here gives a list off, I think in these four verses, we see that the different aspects of pastoral leadership. Let me just begin in verse 1. As we read, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." I want us to see that, first of all, the context of the shepherd's ministry. What is the context of the shepherd's ministry in the church? He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter exhorts the pastors of the churches. That was not a command here. It's not a command. He's not saying you must do this. But it's a passionate plea. Men, please do this. Pick up the reins of leadership in the church, for they need it. And a plea to attend to and diligently apply themselves to the leading of God's people. He says here, "I exhort you, I encourage you." Sort of like the captain that is preparing his troops for battle or to steady them in battle. Peter is saying, pick up the reins to the church. He uses here the term elder, which we know from Scripture. Elder means just basically one who is who's older, wise in the church, those who are over. And he uses the term, he says, "You elders, you who are walked with the Lord, you who have been, we find, called out or set aside for the specific purpose of guiding and leading the church, you men, take the leadership." And I think the exhortation here is he wants to catch their attention to take it seriously. It's like you do with your children or teachers when you do in the classroom. Sometimes you say, "Pay attention." And then other times you say, "Pay attention," and you stop and pause and wait for them to all settle down and then put their attention on you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Men, listen. Pay attention." He wants them to stand firm as Peter had stood firm, was standing firm. As Peter had learned from the feet of Jesus to live for him, to love Christ and live for him and lead others to him and to care for them, so also Peter is saying he wants to teach them. He applies it as a fellow elder. It's interesting. He says, "As I am an elder." I think Peter here, as a fellow elder in the church of Jesus Christ, he recognizes the tremendous responsibility, and he wants them to understand that he understands the pressures. He understands the hardship. He understands what they should be doing. Peter was not talking down to them, but he was encouraging them as shepherds. He understands the pressures, the concerns of the ministry, and he's willing to give them expert advice in leading the church. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, Jesus gives Peter the charge, which I've already quoted, the charge of feeding his sheep. And now Peter wants to pass that on to others, that they would feed the church of God, that he would protect and care for them. God has promised to raise up leaders in the church and will faithfully lead. And Peter here says there must be a good and a growing relationship between these men and God to lead the church. There's a need, I believe, today for men to rise up to this position. Men who will genuinely love the Lord and genuinely love his people. Peter says here that he was a witness of Jesus' suffering. I think also pastors are oftentimes lead in times of suffering. That they need to rise up in the times of suffering. He says, as he witnessed and he watched Jesus suffering. Here I believe he's referring to the Passion Week. Now Jesus probably went through other times of suffering and persecution, but I think he's mentioning here the Passion Week in which Jesus laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for mankind, was ridiculed by his own people, And Peter says, I recognized, and he says, I saw that and I witnessed it. And I witnessed how he, as the good shepherd, was willing to lay down his life for his people. So also the under-shepherds should have the same resolve and willingness to do as the Father asked to lead his people. He applies or appeals as a witness of Christ's suffering. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ and watched Christ suffer. He was encouraging them that they would do the right thing. I think Peter is encouraging them to hold the course even when the pressures of life or even when the pressures of society are upon them. Even when everyone in the world may be pushing against, like you watched Jesus. Even when the city officials or governors are saying, you can't do this, you got to do this. He's saying, men must be strong. What we saw and what he saw in Jesus, the hard times that leaders may come to question their devotion, but he says, men, you must stand up and do it because it's the right thing to do. But notice also in verse 1, that he was a witness, and so a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I think pastors must recognize it, that we are already possessed the glory that God has yet to reveal. He applies to the future, or appeals to the future position or future glory that is to come. Peter's anticipating the rewards. Here's one of the things this morning in Sunday school we talked about. A question came up and about sometimes certain people suffer. And how come it doesn't seem like God's blessing them, but they suffer, and but yet they don't seem to be sinning, but they suffer. Why? And part of the answer, I think, is in this life, though it's not fair, we do suffer, and life isn't always fair. But we must remember that we are in his story, and he's bringing his story to a conclusion that will bring him glory and honor, and he always does what's best for his people, and then will bring to us glory and honor. And so I think what Peter, he's saying, there's someday coming in which Christ is going to return, and especially in verse 4 we'll see this, but he's going to return, and he's going to reward those who've been faithful to him. And so don't be nearsighted in your lives and look at the events or the affairs of just today. But look and remember to keep the end in mind every day. Peter wants these leaders, these elders, these pastors, to remember and to be constantly reminding that the end is coming. And are we prepared for it? And are we ready? And are we looking at life with the end in mind? There is future blessing to come to those who hold the course. Some may say that to serve the Lord without love and respect for him, that is true. But it is also true and right to work for the promised rewards. We find that throughout Scripture. To work for the rewards that he's promising. Those things which he says, you follow these, follow what I ask you to do, and one day I will reward you. And we look forward to that day. In all this, Peter understood that ministry can be hard and oftentimes will be hard. The twists, the tangles, the doubts, the concerns. And it's necessary for leaders in the church to lead well. The elder has to have a deep, serious, or has a deep and serious relationship. I think verse 1 we could end, culminate with this. There must be a deep personal relationship between the elder and God. There must be a loving relationship and a growing relationship between the pastor and his God and his Lord. He has this deep and a serious responsibility of leading the people of God, and one day will be held accountable for where the church went. You know, there's great responsibility that is laid upon those men's shoulders. And I often wondered, you know, James, you know, in the book of James, the half-brother Christ, that one of his nickname that he had was Old Camel Knees. And as I read that, I started laughing. What does that mean? And he got that nickname because he spent so many hours on his knees in prayer that he grew calluses on his knees. And I wonder in the church of Jerusalem if the apostles and the pastors prayed numerous hours for their people because of the hardships, the burdens that were upon them, the persecution that was upon them. And they had a deep personal relationship, and they cried out to God the Father for protection. They cried out to God the Father for help on behalf of their people. There must be a deep personal relationship with God. But notice with me in verse 2, not only the context, there is difficulty. There is burdens that are to be borne by the church and the pastors to help lead through those times. But notice not only the context, but also in verse 2 and 3, there's the content of the shepherd's work. So he leads within a society, within a culture, but then there's the content. Notice with me, he says in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And then a second thing, take the oversight thereof. So Peter then gives them two commands, and here's what you're supposed to do. He says, while you're leading these people, while you're working your relationship, and while you're trying to hold them together for the cause of Christ, here's what you do. Number one, that you are to feed the flock. Now, feed the flock, what does that mean? So I thought about it. You know, I grew up on a farm for many years, and we'd go out, and every day you have to feed the animals. You want to give them what they need. I think through the society here in the New Testament that God used the idea of feeding as one who supplies the needs for. The one who comes out and supplies, here's what you need, this much grain, and if you have certain bulls, I remember we had to have so much grain, so many oats, so many so much of a mixture of feed. And then also in the wintertime, I don't know if you ever had to do this, but in the wintertime, you had to go out and pick the ice, the ice off the top of the watering trough, so they could drink water. I remember the greatest day in the world when Grandpa got this heater thing that he put on the water and it kept a pool in the middle of it warm enough so they could drink. But you have to feed them. You have to provide for their needs. And God says, I'm going to provide for the needs of my church, and I'm going to do it through men that I'm going to choose to lead the church. And then he gives them the command that I want you to feed them. I want you to give them instruction. David, in the Old Testament, we find in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, Jacob says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day. Jacob recognized it was God who was feeding him. So there's a principle of God being a shepherd. And then we find David in Psalm 23 that God is shepherding him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he begins to describe how God as a shepherd leads him. Psalm 100 verse 3, you know that the Lord God, he is God, and is he that made us, and not we ourselves, for we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then we come into the New Testament. We find the parables that Jesus uses. He brings the imagery into the church. And see, it shows him, demonstrates himself to be the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, as the one who provides for his people's needs, the one who will care for him. And in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep, he says, and he's teaching that there is one, if one sheep is missing, the shepherd will go out and will search and will find it. The flock of God is a serious matter. And people, we need to be taught and trained and instructed. These people are God's people, and they're under his care, and he's given them men to shepherd, to teach. I believe here this term has the idea of teaching from the Word of God. It's not just some kind of social teaching, but it's teaching the truth of God. You see, when life gets hard, you know, when you come up with health issues or health concerns, and all of a sudden we recognize that we're not strong enough to care for ourselves, we're not strong enough to even add one day to our lives. I can't add one inch to my stature. And we find out that we must depend upon God. And the pastor's role is to teach the truths of God's Word, because it's those truths that will sustain us through the difficulties of life. This morning I had, in Sunday school, I told a story, and I don't know if you remember Georgie Benz, who was a pastor in Russia. And he was, I think he ended up in Indiana, lived in Indiana the last decade or so of his life. But he was in prison for over 20 years in Russia. And one of the things they would do is when they found that they were going to be released, they knew it wouldn't be long before they were brought back. They were rearrested and brought back. Because they would warn them, never preach the gospel again, never disciple anyone, never proselytize. And they would go out and go right back to the church, and they'd begin preaching again. What they would do is they would get paper, and the month or so that they were out, they would begin to write and they'd memorize portions of Scripture. When they got back into the prison, or they were rearrested, taken back, the pastors would have memorized certain books or certain passages of Scripture. They would write them down until they had a completed gospel or a completed Bible inside the concentration camps. And they would know, and they would work to inside the camp, because these pastors wanted to feed the people who were there. There were many Christians who were there. They recognized the need to have the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, because it was God's Word and His promises that rejuvenate or give new life and continue new life throughout the Christian's life. It's the truth of the Word of God that really matters. And they would preach it, and they recognized they were under shepherds to the shepherd with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just a religious system, but it is a lifestyle. It is a life and a relationship with God. He tells them to be careful. Titus 1:9 says this, Titus 1:9, beholding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus wants the leaders of the church, he wants them to exhort, to teach. He wants them to hold fast the faithful word of Jesus Christ. They were to train. They were to examine. A part of the job of pastors to examine. To know his people and to examine them and say how is your relationship with God? You know, we ask that question at the fair to those who we believe are unsaved. How is your relationship with God? But you know, that question is for you and I too. Daily. How is your relationship with God? Because pastors, as they're preparing for days of hardship, so also must be preparing their people for days of hardship, for carefully loving them, for feeding them. Here, the first exhortation is a recommendation, I'll say. But the feeding of the sheep is a command. Under the shepherd, the under-shepherd is to train the church and lead them through times of difficult trials. The feeding of the flock is not just something that is a good recommendation. It is something that is necessary. And then taking the oversight. Look at number two, is taking the oversight. This word literally means to look upon. The pastor is to look upon or to look over. This has more of an administrative nature. Affairs of the church. The idea of watching over or caring for. When the people of Christ are suffering greatly for their faith, the pastor of the church must be active in the feeding and oversight of the spiritual lives. It is critical for the health of the church. It's very critical for the health of the church. I think here, if we stop for a moment and think about the role of a pastor, I wonder if also, and we'll see next week, what is the people's response to the role of pastor? Are you aiding and helping? Are you seeking with your eyes fixed upon Christ to move in the same direction? We must keep in mind that the leaders of the church are still sinners as well. Peter now states three areas that are common mistakes, or common ways that leaders can go astray. I believe we can give us in this context of those what to watch out for as a people. What to watch out for in a pastor. Let me notice three characters of a shepherd's heart. The character of a shepherd's heart. Number three. Peter lists three characters or issues that are found in the pastor's life that would hinder his ability to lead the church. Not only his ability physically to lead it, but I think also spiritually that God is not blessing. First, he says, you must be sincere. He must be sincere in his motives. Peter, I wonder if he has in mind some of the pastors that he's met around Asia Minor there and throughout Turkey. And he wants them to, first of all, he must be sincere. Notice he says, not by constraint, but willing. The pastor must be serving not by constraint, but willing. The problem is, when you think about constraint, it has the idea of duty. A pastor who serves only out of duty. You know, sort of like that if you ever had a responsibility for something that you didn't really want to do, but because nobody else would do it, you did it. And also you recognize your heart's really not in it. Your heart's not there. And then you recognize, and others would recognize, that you know your heart's not really in it. It's not really being moved, and it's not really, you're not really growing in that program or that whatever it is you're working on is not really growing. And you recognize when somebody is not really sold out with the idea, and it begins to flounder. Where Peter has recognized several pastors who are simply doing it out of duty. And because nobody else will do it, and their heart really isn't in it. And he recognizes that if their heart's not really in it, it's not going to go anywhere. If you're a business owner and your heart's not really into the business that you're running, is it going to survive? Peter says one of the things that they must watch out for is an unwillingness to work diligently. One who is not motivated to continue and to serve the Lord in the capacity of a leader, of a pastor. This may lead to a laziness or apathy towards ministry. Difference between success and failure. Howard Hendricks, I was watching this week and I was doing a little bit of reading, and Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was there for many decades, over four decades. He passed away here in 2013, but he was a teacher of teachers. And they asked him one day and said, they said, you know, you've been teaching for all these years. And I believe he had over, 12,000 students had graduated under his tutelage. And when they asked him towards the end of his life, what is it that drove you? And he says, I love to teach. He said, I can't think of anything else in the world I would ever want to do. And he made the statement. He said, I would even do this for free. Well, two of the administrators were sitting there, and I said, well, we can arrange that. Do we have a passion, or does the individual have a passion, and this could be for any of us, to make the work of God work? The burden that he's given you, or desire that he's given you, do we have the passion to go ahead and make it work? To see it successful. There's a concern here. I think there is a concern for excellence, because one who is only doing out of duty may not be striving for excellence. And there may be concern for a proper application of God's word in the lives of people. This does not mean that duty has no place. As I was reading, I came across a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul says that there are times that he had to do this. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity, I had to, necessity, is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So there's a time that Paul says, I have to do this. But I think in this desire, he says, my desire is so strong that he was heard, I must do this. The proper attitude is to do it willingly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. And the word there is desire, a willingness to work under the Good Shepherd for the good of the church. Pastor, I believe, has a divine calling from God to humbly serve in the church. We have an urgent task to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, So as much as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul said, I have great desire to come to you and to preach the gospel. I think he also must be eager to serve others. Notice he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a greedy mind. The idea of filthy lucre there is to gain something for themselves. No, it doesn't have to be just monetary. But to gain something, prestige, or something for themselves, to put himself, first of all, up front. But he says he's not one who is in it for himself, although a pastor is worthy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, a worker is worthy of his wage. But it's not that he's doing it for himself or doing it for the glory, but he's doing it, he says, but of a ready mind. The idea here for a ready mind is, one, it's the word for eager. So if you're thinking like an eager beaver. One that's ready at a moment's notice to do what is necessary to finish the work of God. You know, sometimes in life, ministry just comes up. Doesn't it? It just pops up. Funny story. Last summer, and I hadn't gone over to see the Berkebiles for a while. And I don't think they'll mind me telling the story. But I was driving home, and I pulled in the driveway. I shut the car off. I went to get out of the car, and something impressed me. I need to go see them. I haven't gone to see them for a while. And so I sat there for a minute. I'm like, well, I got to get this done and this done. Nope, I got to go see them. So I still had my shirt and tie on. I still had, and so I turned the car on, backed up, drove down the road because they only live eighth of a mile from our house. Drove down to their house, and when I pulled up, there was nobody home at their house. And so I backed out of the driveway. I thought, I wonder if they're down at the other house. So I went down the road right there to the farmhouse. And when I pulled in, I see the pole that sits out behind the back of their house. It has an electric pole, and it has a light on it. And the pole was laying like this. And Bernie's standing like this with the pole on his back, and Mary's standing trying to pull the pole back up into place. And I get out of the van, I run over, and I was like, what the heck? She says, the pole's falling over. And she says, I can't believe it. She said, God sent you here at just the right time. And I said, I guess so. And I said, and Mary's like, we need help. And Bernie's like, I think we can take care of this. And I was like, I don't know. And he says, so I put my hand up and I start resting and holding it. And he said, get him over and sitting down, and I'm holding this pole. And I says, you know what? I don't think I can take care of this myself either. I said, do you mind if I call somebody? And so I have Reg on speed dial. And so I hit the speed dial, called Reg, and he said, yeah, I'll be right over. And so he was willing. Thankfully, it was free. He came over and helped us. But Mary, afterwards, we're sitting there in the driveway, and she says, wow, she says, I can't believe you came over. Why'd you come over? And I was like, something just impressed on me to come over. I don't know why. And I said, you know, sometimes ministry just comes up. And a pastor must be ready, or even I think church people must be ready, to serve at a minute's notice and be eager. But for a minister, by example, should be eager to serve. He must have a ready mind. The Christian minister must be absorbed, or must be zealous in his service. Leaders are to govern over and be ready to minister. A third aspect he says that we must be careful of is that he must serve with meekness. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Ministers must have a meekness or a humility. Now, it doesn't mean, I remember learning about meekness, and I used to think meekness was a doormat. Somebody who's meek is someone who's willing to be walked over. But when we look at this life of Moses, and God calls him or describes him as being a meek man, Moses was not a doormat. But meekness is power under control. Meekness is when you take what God has given you, your abilities, and you use it for His good and in His timing. Then God is glorified. I think one of the aspects of a pastor is not to lord over a position, over people, but is to be an example. Not to have dominion or to be oppressive over people. We've seen that many times throughout our culture, which one man takes the power and he likes the authority and he holds it over, lords it over people, when really he should be the lead example of humility. The alternative is that we must be examples to the flock. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of all believers." Paul's telling Timothy, "Be an example of all believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." What it boils down to is this: the pastor must have a loving concern for his people. And I praise the Lord that we're in a church where the pastors love their people. There are many churches, and some that I've been in which the pastor really is not concerned for the people, he's concerned for himself and for what it looks like in the community that his church is growing. And God wants his under-shepherds to be willing examples. He wants them to love their people, to care for them, just as he cared for the church, because he loves them. The fourth thing in verse 4 is the culmination of the shepherd's ministry. I think the shepherd sometimes must keep in mind the culmination of his ministry. Notice he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear..." I think I thought about that word, the chief shepherd. Sort of like when the boss goes on vacation. And then all of a sudden, that next Monday, he shows up back at work and everybody straightens up again. One day, the chief shepherd is going to step through the clouds. And when he does, he raptures the church out. And sometimes I wonder if we think about what will I be doing when I'm raptured. I pray it soon. What will I be doing? But then I think, you know, what's going to happen is, you know, the leadership. I mean, people, there's different areas and different types of people. Is he going to have, who's going to be around him? Who's going to be closest to him? Am I going to be close? The chief shepherd is returning and will demand an account from his people. And I believe he takes those who are pastors, those who desire that office, and those who take that office, accept that office, he holds them to a very high standard. The chief shepherd is returning, and so every pastor must keep that in mind. "You shall receive crowns, a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I think Peter wants you to remember. It may be difficult. And here's one of the truths, is that when persecution comes, it oftentimes starts at the top. I don't want to say top, I don't like that. It starts with the pastor. Remember hearing George Evans, and he says that one day they were out, and they would also go out in the woods for church service. They would go out and they'd have their service. And they knew that there was those who in authority were coming trying to find him. That he was probably going to be rearrested and taken back to prison. They recognized that the leaderships are ready. So he says, you know what they would, oftentimes the pastors would do is they would have somebody else right there next to them. So as soon as they were arrested, that next man stepped up and he was a pastor. And he trained the next one. And as soon as he was arrested, that person stepped up. Young men here this evening, would God or is God calling you to the ministry? Be preparing now. be ready. Know that God calls men to a position that can be difficult, but also has great glory with it. Not a glory in that it's me, but a glory in that it's a service for the Lord that we can hand back to Him. There are eternal rewards. There should be a deep and a lasting desire to please Christ alone. But if I can lead you with this last one thing, is that we should have a desire to serve Christ and Christ alone. We must have a desire to please Him. We must follow the shepherd as He leads you to Christ. For people of the church, you must follow your shepherd that God has placed here as He leads you to Christ. I think we should examine our hearts and ask the Lord to deal with us in our relationship, not only with Him, but within those in the body of Christ around us, and especially with our pastor. As I read through this, I think we should carefully examine. Because Peter is, and we're going to see beginning in verse 5, Peter is speaking to the churches that are being persecuted. And he said there must be a unity in the church if it's going to be healthy. If it's going to be honoring to the Lord, we must keep our eyes fixed upon Him, and we must follow the pastor, the man that God has led here. Must follow him as he leads you to Christ. Now, recognize, I say as he leads you to Christ. Because we don't just follow a man. We follow a man who's leading us to Christ. One who loves the Lord. Peter says then, to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The promises that God gives can never be lost. It can never be taken away. Do you this evening have a desire to follow the shepherd and to follow the under-shepherd that God has placed here, that God has given to us? You see, the pastor is actually a protection. Just as God has always put authority over man for protection, He puts authority structure in the home. He puts authority structure in government. He puts authority structure in church for protection and for our help and for our aid. Follow the shepherd as he leads you to Christ. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray that as we go through this next week, that you will watch over and guide and direct us. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts. Lord, there are people all around us who are dying and going to crisis eternity. Lord, there are issues that are of infinite and of eternal value. Lord, help us not to look at ourselves. Help us not to value our own desires over yours. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, help the leaders of this church. We pray for Pastor Dixon that you would help him to be faithful. Lord, help him to have a vision for this church. Lord, help us for your glory and honor to unite, that we might see the people in Findlay, Ohio to come to know you and we not be a stumbling block. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified then as we walk each step of this week. Lord, I do pray for protection. I pray that you would watch over and put a hedge about us, and Lord, that you would be glorified. We ask this now in Jesus' name.